This morning, as we think of this Resurrection Sunday, I can't help to think of what Paul said to the church at Philippi when he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, to Paul, the resurrection was a big deal. So this morning, as we think why is the resurrection of Christ is a big deal, I'd like to look at several different principles and truths throughout Scripture. But before we go there, we've got to realize, first of all, that in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a what? A death. So where did that death start? Well, I would admonish you started at Satan's fall. Scripture tells us, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jaspers, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy days from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. He goes on and describes in another passage of Scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, this is where death started. Because as the devil went and Satan went and tempted mankind, we see mankind's fall, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For whereby as one man sinned entered the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For in the garden, God gave a restriction to Adam and Eve, mankind, gave a restriction. Because God created man to have a relationship with him. And that relationship was broken, as we read. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the beginning of death. There it is. As man chose, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, praise the Lord, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see mankind's life as man sinned. And Paul says to the church at Rome, because of the carnal mind, that it's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye have all your conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These verses describe a broken relationship. As Paul says to the church at Rome in Ephesus there, this is what you were like before you began a relationship with me. It all started with sin, for the wage of that sin is death. And because God is holy, He cannot tolerate sin. And because he is a just God, he cannot overlook sin. Not only will he not tolerate sin, not only will he not overlook sin, he cannot. It is impossible because of God's nature, because he's holy, to overlook sin. It's impossible because he's just. It's impossible for him to tolerate sin because he's holy. If that's the only attributes that we have of God, that we knew of God, mankind would be sunk. But he created mankind to have a relationship with him. And so because he's loving, he couldn't ignore the problem. He couldn't ignore that problem. And so he reached out to mankind by sending his son, a perfect sacrifice, manifesting his grace by offering to man the gift of salvation. Thus, God is gracious. He's loving. He's just. He's holy. So why is the resurrection of Christ a big deal? I would admonish you for three reasons this morning. Because the love of God, which in turn masters victory over death, mandating a change. So we're going to look at those reasons why the resurrection of Christ is a big deal in order for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. So I ask you the question, is it a big deal in your life about the resurrection of Christ? Then there'll be a change in your life. If it's a big deal in your life, as a sinner, you will realize your sin and come to a repentance and knowledge of his love that he put his place for you, his robes for yours. He was estranged from God, his Father, for you. That's a big deal. And if it's a big deal in your life, there'll be a change. And so I offer to you the reason why the resurrection of Christ is a big deal. It is because it manifests the love of God. The resurrection of Christ manifests the love of God. And the facts concerning that love, the truth of it is, for God so what? Loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that loyal love, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How did he do that? He goes on and says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. And Paul goes on to the church at Rome and says, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nay, in all these things, we that have put their faith and trust in Christ are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate me, us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many years ago, those are some verses that I took as my life verse. Because I'm more than a conqueror to him. That wretched person that he saved, because he loves me, He really does love me. As if I'm the only one here in this room or in this world. He loves me so much that he would have done the same thing for only one person. Do you know he loves you? And the resurrection of Christ manifests that, in that he loves you. You see, there was nothing in man that attracted God's love. Rather, he loved because he sovereignly determined to do so. Paul says to Titus, it's the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind. John wrote, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For we love God because he first loved us. In spite of man's sin, God provided a remedy for the Israelites, for mankind. You see, his love isn't done half-heartedly. You see, God never does anything halfway or half-heartedly. If God loves someone, it will be as no one else loves. I love my family. I strive to love people, but there's a different kind of love for my family. And I don't see how it could get any more, but then every day I start thinking, well, yeah, this might not have manifested my love the way it should have been to my wife or to my children. God loves in a way that no one else loves. When he says God so loved, he means so greatly. His love is insurmountable. God just loved us early before the foundations of the world began. God does not love us because of what we are, but because of what he is. What is he? What does John tell us? He is love. And because he is love, true love gives. God loves not just in words, but in deeds. And he loves us so eternally, which has no beginning or ending. For the love of Christ was so utterly selfless. Nothing to gain by stooping from the throne to the manger, but the love of Christ. You see, the love of Christ was so patient, it went on loving, even though he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yet, he loves us to the end. You see, the love of Christ took him right to the cross and bared his heart to a spear, as one man said, and the sword of the justice of God that was buried in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ took him through all the shame, the reviling, the despising. And as Paul sums it up, this is the love of Christ who was made sin for us. You see, he loved us and became that second Adam. As we understand in Scripture, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous because he loved. One man doing one act causes the consequences of that act to be applied to every other person that's identified with him. And since we're all identified with Adam, we all sin. And only those that have repented and put in their faith and trust in this one that had victory over death. Can you be identified with him? As one man so amply put, those who are identified with Adam, every person who has been born is subject to death because of Adam's sinful act. Likewise, those who are identified with Christ, Every person who has been born again in him is subject to resurrection, to eternal life, because of Christ's righteous act. In Adam, all have inherited a sin nature and therefore will die. But in Christ, all who believe in him have inherited eternal life and shall be made alive in body as well as in spirit. It says in Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? For Christ's resurrection, death came unto the world as a consequence of the sin of one man, Adam. And all men have this in common, that we are sinners and we will die. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death to all. Christ's sinless sacrifice and resurrection brought resurrection from the dead to all who are related to Christ through accepting his sacrifice on their behalf. You see, the resurrection of Christ is a big deal in that it manifests the very love of Christ. The love of Christ we see is vast, and so the love of Christ is a big deal. And he manifests that by his resurrection from the dead. I might also add, not only because of that resurrection of Christ being a big deal, because it manifests the love of God, it also shows that it masters victory over death. Not only manifests the love of God, that's a big deal, but it masters his death, his victory over death. That's a big deal. For in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, Peter's the one preaching the sermon at Pentecost. Days after his resurrection and ascension. And he says this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Do you realize what he was saying to the crowd there at Pentecost? What he's saying to us? He's saying, God raised Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. He loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it couldn't hold him. Why couldn't it hold him? Because he was the perfect sacrifice who knew no sin. And none of us can say that. But yet, he became sin for us. So by faith, putting your trust and faith in him, guess what? You can't be holden of death. Oh, what a Savior. Can you not sing hallelujah? If God doesn't return before I die, I am going to die. And that's only going to be a separation of my body from my spirit, because I'm spiritually not dead. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm alive. And the Bible tells me I'm dead to sin. And because I'm in Christ, there's then coming that day in that final resurrection when he comes. Because of his promises, because of the resurrection, and his master over death, which is a big deal, this body's zipping up out of the ground. Going to join that spirit and be with Jesus forever. That's a big deal. Is it a big deal in your life? Do you realize that the resurrection of Christ is a big deal, because without it, there would be no victory over death? We would have separation from God for eternity. And you'll be a separation from God and all those that know Christ as their Savior for eternity, unless you put your faith and trust in him. And he did this for you because he loves all. And it's His will for you to have a relationship with Him. Romans 6, 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. It has no more dominion. And so I might say to you, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, that first of all, we see the master victory over death because death's loss of strength. It says death in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. We still have death there. But do you know that death's days are numbered? Death's days are numbered. One man said this, what looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. I can't help to think of, because of that resurrection, two people that I love so dearly, that I owe all to, I say so much, I'm thanking God for the mother and father that He gave me to teach me. And this week I was thinking of the grave where they laid. Tomb, the stone that we have over there. And because of the resurrection, that decayed body in there is going to rise again and be with Jesus. And there's going to be many around there that in that same graveyard that did not put their faith and trust in Him, their bodies will be resurrected. And their souls, their bodies, will be departed from God forever. Can you imagine being departed from the love of God? I can imagine being departed from the love of my wife, love of my children. You see, victory over death, and God mastered it's a big deal. It lost its strength. Jesus triumphed over death because of His sacrifice. It also lost its sting. Look at the rest of that. It says in verse 10, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, meaning death again, where is thy victory? Do you know what Paul's doing here? He's taunting death. Only one that has faith in Christ and knows God can taunt death. Oh, death, where your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Paul implies that the death left its sting in Christ as a bee leaves its sting in a victim, as one man said. Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would bear none of it. Only where there's sin can death deal a fatal blow. Where sin has been removed, death can only interrupt the earthly life and usher in the heavenly. That's what He's done for us. You see, we're dead to sin in Romans 6:11, and no longer will sin have dominion over us in 6:14. You see, death is a malignant adversary torturing people, but Christ has drawn its sting and it is harmless to those that are in Him. Death, where's your sting? There's no sting. It doesn't hurt. Where is it? You see, for Christians, death has no power. You say, wait a second. What do you mean? Well, let me just say what God says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Talking about Jesus, his incarnation, he became man, 100% God, 100% man. So let me read that again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we're all born, flesh, blood, he also himself, Jesus Christ, took part of the same, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him. Who's him? Satan. That hath the power of death. He says that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Because God has taken away our sin. Christian's death is but a passing of our spirits from this life to the next. The leaving of earth and going to be with Christ. For in Christ, victory over death, death has lost its sting. Paul himself said, I'm in a betwixt between two. I want to serve others, but I want to be with him too. So the best thing to do is right now while I'm here, be like him. Live like him so that others might see Christ in me, the hope of glory. As we see the victories, and as Satan thought he saw the victory in the Garden of Eden and even at Golgotha, the cross of Christ reversed all of that and vindicated it in the resurrection of Christ. Just as the earlier verses in this, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 through 28 made it clear that the resurrected Christ, whose reign over all things bring God's enemies to their proper end and guarantees the ultimate conclusion in which God is all in all. It's God's victory over it with our victory. So since Christ's resurrection mastered victory over death, the resurrection of Christ is a big deal. Not only is the love of God a big deal, manifested by from the resurrection of Christ, but also his master over death. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal because it mandates a changed life. You say, where do we get that? Again, I'm so glad you asked those questions. Number one, it mandates a changed life because there is a produced change in the world to make the world savable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled, produce a change. The whole idea of that produced to change thoroughly. He produced a change in us. Now notice who does the producing. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Who's doing the reconciling? Who wants that relationship? He's doing the producing of the change. He's changing you. Notice it's not the offender that's doing the changing. It's the offended. We've sinned and offended God. And he's producing a change in us. Scripture goes on. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, producing a change in the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's not saying everyone's saved. What he's saying is this, is that because of Jesus Christ's love and couldn't ignore the problem, and man sinned, there is a plan in heaven to send the only begotten Son who voluntarily would give of his own life a perfect sacrifice so that we might, that might satisfy the very wrath of God so that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, we couldn't. And so what did he do simply? He produced in the world that the world might be savable. As we look at the world, there's so many that have not put their faith and trust in Christ. But he has made it possible so that they can, because of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Today, people can receive Christ as their Savior. Those that defy the truths of God and defy the very natures of God, it's all in God's hands. Because of his rebellion, man's rebellion, man was an enemy of God and out of fellowship with God. But it's through the work of the cross that Jesus Christ brought man and God together. So God has been reconciled and has turned his face in love toward the lost world to change them thoroughly, a changed relationship. You see, the person who reconciles us to God is Jesus Christ. And the place where he reconciles to us is at the cross. And so we see, because of the intrinsic, as one man wrote, the intrinsic merit of Christ's death is unlimited. The offer of salvation is legitimately unlimited as well. So the call to salvation goes out to all men. For God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Acts 17:30. I tell you that the resurrection of Christ is important. Why? Why is it important? Why is it a big deal? Well, the resurrection of Christ is a big deal because not only does it manifest the love of God, not only does it mastered victory over death, but it mandates a change. It mandates a change because he produced a change in the world to make it savable. And number two, it mandates a positive change in mankind's life positionally. For we are, Colossians says, buried with him in baptism, whereof ye are risen with him through the faith and operation of God, and hath raised him from the dead. Because blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. But for us also, to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised him up from Jesus, up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, there is a positive change in mankind's life positionally. Death, resurrection, life everlasting with him. The Bible says, but if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Have you received Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? You see, it's a big deal because God's the one that changes you. The resurrection of Christ mandates a change, not only in the world, but by faith. He dwells in you. Think of this. He dwells in you. You're not holding to that death. And thirdly, it mandates a change, a progressive change in mankind's behavior. Because it positionally changes you from life to death, it translates you into the kingdom of his dear son, it mandates a progressive change in your behavior, in mankind's behavior. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, as any man shall boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Where is our work? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the what? The newness of life. God changes us. We have a new walk, a new thinker. Well, what about all those things that I you won't want those. And you'll grow. You'll struggle, yes, but you'll grow because the Spirit of God will show you. Oh, don't hang on to those things because of your mind of the flesh. That will keep you from an everlasting separation from Him. You see, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's saying there, he's talking about his own personal experience. Paul's saying, I put my faith in Christ. I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven. And because of his death, burial, and his resurrection, it mandated a change in me that I'm constrained to the very love of God. Have you ever seen someone there's a fight that breaks out and people are trying to separate them? They're constraining them because they're just going all out. Well, he's saying that's what I'm constrained to not do the things that God wouldn't please him, but I'm compelled to do the things that will please him. The Spirit of God's holding me back from those as much as I want it, but I'm constrained because of it. Look at the very love of God, not my love for him, but his love. And so that causes me to what? That causes me to, it compels me for a crucial commitment, a complete consecration, a compassionate sacrifice. Because Paul says his power has so got hold of me that the love of Christ keeps me back from doing the thing that otherwise I would do, a thing that would be so shameful, as one man put it, as to bring disgrace upon his name. You see, there is an irresistible object which has so controlled the life of a Christian that he lives with one objective in view, to the elimination of any other possible consideration. That is the Spirit of God, because of the resurrection of Christ. It's produced a change, and it mandates a change in a believer's behavior, because God changes you. It grips you, it propels you, it impels you. Paul found out that which he loved to do was the will of God. There were no rivals in his life. Therefore, he was the happiest man on earth, one commentator said. I couldn't help when I read that. Am I the happiest man on earth? What's keeping me from being the happiest man on earth? I realize that he's changed me, and that I walk by faith and not by sight, and that it's the love of God that constrains me, because the resurrection of Christ is a big deal because it manifests the love of God, because it masters victory over death, and because it mandates a changed life. And positionally, a profitable life. In fact, the destiny, a profitable, a position change in my destiny. Think of this. With this, we'll close with Scripture. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Acts 24:15. And filling a portion of Scripture in Colossians 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. It's a big deal. Your destiny is completely different. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will come and God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because the resurrection is a big deal. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because the resurrection of Christ is a big deal. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because the resurrection's a big deal. And so we thank God, and thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is a big deal because it manifests the love of Christ. Because it gives us victory over death. It masters it. Can't be holding of it any longer. And it mandates a change in our life that is not only willing, but joyful. So I guess I go back to the question, is the resurrection a big deal in your life? If it is, you'll be different than the world around you. And people will be able to tell that the love of Christ constrains you. So what has God spoken to your heart about this morning? Is the resurrection of Christ a big deal in your life? Are you walking by faith and not by sight? The victory is Christ, and he is in control. So won't you, this morning, if you've never received Christ, receive him? Because it's a big deal. It's truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sanctify thy word, for thy word is truth. And all we've given you this morning is truth. As a believer, are you yielding to the truths of the resurrection of Christ, that new life because of his resurrection? And all that goes with it. Are you letting him control? Is his word burning in you? So that the resurrection of Christ is a big deal. And people know that it's a big deal to those that rub shoulders with you. Let's pray.